In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Commandments 1 through 3 comprise the first table of the law. Commandments 4 through 10 comprise the second table of the law. Jesus summarizes these by saying, "Love God and love your neighbor." To study the commandments can prove difficult. Our words and actions are placed underneath a microscope, and we can feel personally attacked and judged by them. We still carry with us a fallen nature that wants to drift back into its old habits. It must be continually cast aside. It must be rooted out, even if what we had been doing for some time and were unaware of its wrong. So let us not be depressed or sad to study the commandments of God. Let us not take offense at what our God has to say, but rather, let us rejoice that he is patient with us. Let us rejoice that he continues to instruct us, to guide us into the way of truth, to guide us into a better way, so that we might flourish. The fifth commandment: you shall not murder. Of all the commandments, we probably think we have a pretty good grasp on this one. Murder is the unauthorized taking of human life. As English has two words, murder and kill, so also does Hebrew have two words, one for murder and one for killing. So governments are exempt from this command. Governments acting within their office are not murdering. Outside of their office, they are. But they are God's agents who bring evil and pain and punishment to the wrongdoer. For us, though, this commandment does not apply only to our hands, but it applies to our entire person. Our hands, our lips, our mind, our eyes, our tongue, our body, our heart is not to murder. Jesus taught this when he said, "Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." He wasn't teaching anything new. He wasn't extending the commandment beyond its original intent. But as Jesus came to fulfill the gospel and to bring it into clarity, so also he brought the law into perfect clarity. Anger always was a sin. Anger always was, from the very beginning of the fall, worthy of death. You see that in Cain. Cain is rebuked and called to repentance from his anger, crouching at his door, lest what lives in his heart might manifest in an action. But we get so preoccupied only with the outward action that we forget the heart. Our hands have been cleaned from someone's blood, we forget the heart, even as the Pharisees forgot the heart. So striking someone is murder. Hateful gestures with the hand or the body is murder. Yelling at them is murder. Hateful words, murder. Tearing someone down is murder. Passive aggressiveness is murder. Disliking someone is murder. Holding a grudge is murder, which is nothing more than treating them differently because of how they have dealt with us. And finally, legitimizing someone's complaints and anger is also murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Murder destroys not only the victim, but also the perpetrator. So Abel dies. But on that same day, Cain also died. He lost his faith and went out from the presence of the Lord. So anger, murder, harms not only the victim, but it also harms the perpetrator. It cuts one off from the presence of God and separates him from the land of the living, if left unchecked. For recall that life is not simply breathing oxygen. Life is union with Christ. Life is to live with God in his presence, whether in a sanctuary or in our home. He is our resurrection. He is the life. In him we live and move and have our being. And he wants all to be united to him through faith. All sin damns us, but not all sin as quickly destroys faith. Intentional, deliberate sin almost immediately cuts us off from the presence of God and kills us. But a sin crouching at our door that we seek to overcome, a sin that dwells in the heart that has not yet manifested into actions, may not immediately destroy faith. Our sinful thoughts want to condemn, but we mustn't let what lives in the heart express itself in actions, lest we actually, like King David, cut ourselves off from God. Instead, when your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. The goal is to reconcile your relationship. And if you sin against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with him. Forgive and forget, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Did you not hear how Christ has taken the place of a murderer, Barabbas? How he has died in the place of us, so that we might have life and peace not only with God, but with one another. And the offenses that we are so eager, our sinful flesh is so eager to hold on to, did not Christ also bury those sins in the grave? So who are we to drag them back up and to hold on to them? So love one another, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another by reconciling and forgiving each other, even as Christ has forgiven you. This is why Christ came, that you might live in love with God and with one another. So rather than paying attention to how others treat you, why not rather pay attention to the command of God? With great difficulty, we put love into practice because when someone slights us, mocks us, demeans us, harms us, we think we are justified to hold a grudge and to treat them accordingly. How easy it is to live by other people's actions and not by the word of God. God wants us to live by that word. We are not to remember what they have done to us, but we are to remember the command of God. Yes, we could recite it, probably in the middle of the night, including the explanation. But God doesn't simply want it before our eyes. He wants it held before our hearts, that we embody love, that we embody kindness, and get rid of all bitterness and envy. In this way, we learn to live by the word of God and not by our own feelings or will. We learn to live by the word of God and not by other people's actions. So let us let go of all wrath. Let us calm our anger and be patient and gentle and self-controlled with our emotions, measured with our words, and deliberate with our actions. The heart must learn not only to love those who love us, but to respond in love to those who harm us. No one is to be deprived of our love. No one is to be deprived of our kindness, our help, or our compassion. We know that we can't keep our possessions and money for ourselves. The same is also true here. We are not free to keep our compassion, our presence, our bodies, our kindness, our help from other people. We are to be there with them, supporting them as they need it, comforting them as we are able, and helping them and defending them when appropriate. So maybe it's always not a good idea to simply drive your car into the garage and shut the door. Maybe it's always not a good idea to walk into your room and close the door. Maybe it's always not a good idea to distract yourself with work or schedules or electronics or your hobbies. We were created in the image and likeness of God, not so we can enjoy ourselves, but so that we might also show love to the world. We are our brother's keeper. We exist not for ourselves, but we exist to help and to befriend our neighbor in every bodily need. And it's hard. It's hard to think of others above ourselves. It's hard to be there for others. It's hard to always be compassionate and kind, but it's divine. It's the way of love. It's the way of life. And you have been restored in Christ that you might live for Christ. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every bodily need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.